Have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Title of the message this morning, The Best of the Rest. It's kind of a play on words. A better title would be Entering God's Rest. Entering God's Rest and also His Best. If you're visiting this morning, welcome. God bless you. Hope you receive a blessing from the service. I know Clarice's brother and wife are here from Thailand. Good to have them in the service this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they do. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. There's a man whose car stalled in the middle of some heavy traffic. He tried and tried to get the car restarted, but it just wouldn't start for him. To make matters worse, there was a line of unsympathetic and impatient drivers behind him honking their horns. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. I have. This man got out of his car, walked to the car behind him, and said to the man, Sir, my car won't start. If you would walk up and give it a try, then I'll stay here and honk your horn for you. See, we live in a restless and impatient society. One of the most inspiring people I have ever read about is the missionary Hudson Taylor. If there was anyone who enjoyed and experienced what we are going to talk about this morning, it was him. His son wrote, Day and night, this was his secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful and his little house might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. He had learned that for him only one life was possible, just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. While he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward, great and small. The words of that hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid my gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Refrain says, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. The writer of Hebrews talks about a rest. 9 times in verses 1 through 11, we read that word rest. It's the major subject of those verses. And as I want to point out this morning, this rest in the Christian life is the best part of the Christian life. It really is what God desires for every Christian to have. God desires for every Christian to enter into this rest. Watchman Nee wrote the great book entitled The Normal Christian Life. Vance Havner said that most Christians live such subnormal Christian lives, if they ever began to live a normal Christian life, people would think us abnormal. I would like us to live the Christian life in such a way that people would consider us abnormal, because it would be the only normal thing to do in the light of all that Christ has prepared for us. This rest is the normal Christian life. But unfortunately, it is not normal for most Christians. A speaker who was in a town always read the local newspaper to read a little bit about the place where he was and the people to whom he was speaking. So one day he was to speak in Bloomington, Illinois. He arrived on Saturday night, brought a paper, and began to read it. Seems that, I don't know if you've been through there, but there are two small towns or suburbs next to Bloomington. One is called Normal, and the other is called, oddly enough, Oblong. As he was looking at the paper, he came to the society section of the newspaper, and he came across this headline: Normal Boy Marries Oblong Girl. I want to talk to you today about the normal Christian life. What is it like to live a normal Christian life? Well, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the writer talks about the children of Israel, and he uses them as an example of unbelief. He continues to use them in chapter 4. He uses them as an example of those who failed to enter into all that God had for them. They tragically missed out on God's rest, and therefore, consequently, they tragically missed out on His best. And there is a warning there for us today, because these things happen for our learning. They're there as examples for us to learn from, that it is possible for the Christian to miss out on God's rest and God's best. And so let's notice, first of all, this morning, a delightful Christian life. The delightful Christian life. The rest speaks of the Christian life to be enjoyed at its best. It's a description of the Christian life and living the Christian life to its fullness. What is this rest? Well, first notice a divine meaning of life. Notice carefully that this rest is spoken of as God's rest. This rest has a divine nature. The writer of Hebrews is very emphatic that this rest comes from God. So, it's referred to something that belongs to God. The rest is God's. It is His rest. In verse 1, that's what it says. It is His rest. In verses 3 and 5, He calls it my rest. Then again in verse 10, it's called His rest. So as God's rest, we understand that we are entering into something that belongs to God and given to us by God. God has a rest this morning that belongs to Him, but He wants to give it to you this morning. He wants you to enter into His rest. This is the rest that God gives. It's a life that is far from ordinary, and it's given divine meaning, because again, it is a life that is given to us by God. This is not something that you just happen upon. This is not something that you can get through your own works. It is something that God gives. It is something that you have to enter in. In the example of the children of Israel, we see how they were brought out of Egypt and brought into Canaan. Okay, they were brought out of Egypt, not for just the sake of being brought out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt for the sake of being brought into Canaan. There are three phrases that speak of God's intention for them. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16, I'm not going to read these this morning, but there is the phrase, out of Egypt. And then in verse 17, there is the phrase, in the wilderness. And then in verse 19, there is the phrase, enter in. So they were brought out of Egypt through the wilderness so that they could enter into Canaan. Same thing God has for us as Christians. That is His goal. He brought us out of Egypt. That's the type of the world. God has brought us out of Egypt. He leads us through a wilderness experience, a testing experience, so that we can enter into His rest, so that we can enter into the land of Canaan, the land of fullness. You know that many Christians stop short of entering in to the land of rest. They stay in the sandy soil of the wilderness. How many of the Israelites actually made it into the promised land after this promise had been given to them? Only two. That's right. Only Joshua and Caleb. Most of them died in the wilderness. I don't want to see any Christian die in the wilderness. I want to see him make it safely into the land of fullness, the land of rest, the promised land that God has for the Christian. The Christian life is to be one of victory. It's supposed to be one of fullness. It's supposed to be one of abundance. And so God has a Canaan for every Christian. He wants to bring us into a life in which we walk in divine fullness and blessing. And that life of rest is the life that God lifts out of the ordinary and makes it something special. He takes it and he raises it up to be something above average, and he gives it divine meaning. And that's what I want God to do for you here this morning. So secondly, I want you to see it as a divine measure of life. One of the examples that the writer gives is the rest that God enjoys himself. We read in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." The writer's taking us back to Genesis 2:2, where the Bible says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." There were 6 days that God made heaven and earth. Then on the seventh day, God rested. Verse 3 says that God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. God completed his work and he sat down on the seventh day and he rested. Commentators point out that there is no morning or evening mentioned in the seventh day as the other six. The implication is that God continues his rest, and we are all invited into that rest. What is this rest that we are invited to share? The word has various meanings and usages. For one, its basic idea is that of ceasing from work or action. It speaks of a work that is done. This rest is one in which we come to the end of trying to appease or please God by the works of the flesh, and we rest in his finished work made available to us by Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." You see, we don't have to work for our salvation anymore. The work of salvation is finished. Jesus accomplished that. When he died on the cross, he said, "Father, it is finished." There's nothing that we can do to add to the work of Christ as far as salvation goes. The only thing that we do is recognize that he has purchased our salvation on the cross of Calvary. The cross of Christ purchased your salvation and my salvation. And now we simply look to him and his finished work as the means by which we are saved. It also speaks of being settled and secure. We are no longer up and down, on and off in the Christian life. You know, as I see many people live the Christian life, you know, they're up one minute, they're down the next, they're in love with the Lord one minute, the next minute they're kind of out of touch with him. You know, that's not the way God wants us to live the Christian life. He wants us to be able to enter into his rest, to have security, to have the assurance that God loves us and that we are pleasing to him, to be settled, just to rest and trust and be confident in what God is doing. It speaks of contentment and peace. Most commentators speak of this rest as one of a deep abiding peace and contentment. Augustine said that our souls are restless until they rest in God. And he's right. There are people today that are walking around trying to find rest, trying to find peace. Can I tell you, there is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. You will never, ever find peace without him. You might find a temporary kind of peace, but the first disaster that comes along, you'll lose your peace. Only God can give the peace that passes all understanding. Only God can give the kind of peace that when we should feel insecure and alone and unsettled, God can give and come and give the peace that you cannot even understand, people cannot begin to understand, let alone explain. So to enter into His rest is to enter into a deep and abiding peace, joy, and contentment. But perhaps the greatest meaning of this rest is that it is a life in which one lives and exists in the very life of God in Christ Himself. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with who? Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who? Christ lives in me. Isn't that an incredible thing? Christ lives in you this morning. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Mark those words, Christ liveth in me. Again, the illustration is used by the writer of that of the children of Israel failing to enter into the land of Canaan, not entering into the promised land. Canaan is a type of the overcoming life. It is a type of the abundant life. It is a type of the victorious life. It is the descriptive life in which self has been crucified, is typified by going through the Jordan River, crossing the Jordan River, and then coming out on the other side to walk in new life and divine life. Major Ian Thomas, in his book, The Saving Life of Christ, writes, there is something which makes Christianity more than a religion, more than an ethic, and more than the idle dream of the sentimental idealist. It is this something that makes relevant to each one of us right now as contemporary experience. It is the fact that Christ Himself is the very content of the Christian faith. Listen to this. It is He who makes us tick. He goes on to say, Christ did not die simply that you might be saved from a bad conscience or even to remove the stain of past failure, but to clear the decks for divine action. And in the foreword to the book, he shares his own experience and tells of how the Lord said to him, you see, for 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. You see, it makes all the difference in the world. We are trying to live our lives for Christ when Christ says, I got something better. I want to live my life through you. You see the difference? You need to settle in your heart today that if you're really going to enter into God's best, if you're going to find the place of rest that God wants you to have, if you're going to walk in fullness of life, you stop living your life for Christ and let Him live His life through you. He can do a better job of living His life through you than you can of living your life for Him. He knows what He wants out of your life, and the only way He's going to be able to do that is if you sit back and let Him live His life through you. But I don't want you to think that this is inactivity, because it is not inactivity, but rather it is His activity in our lives. We cease from our own works, but we don't cease from Him doing His works through us. That's the Canaan life. That's the kind of life that God wants to bring His people into. He wants to bring us into a place where the measure of our Christian life is Christ Himself living in us. You see, the more Christ lives His life in us, the more rest we have. And so the way we measure this is how much of Christ's life is lived through me. Or how much am I trying to live my life for Christ? It's no longer us, it's Him. But there's not only the delightful Christian life as seen in the rest God offers, but also I want you to see a deficient Christian life. We read in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Come short speaks of a deficiency, coming behind, falling short of something. In the example of the children of Israel, we see how they were spiritually deficient. They were lacking certain things in their life. They had been brought out of Egypt, but they had not been brought in to Canaan. There was something that they did. There was a deficiency in their life that allowed them only to come out of Canaan and not go into Egypt. What was that thing? Well, before we name that thing, let's look at, first of all, the consequences of coming short. Verse 19 of Hebrews 3 states, "So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief." There was so much more that God had for them, but they missed it. So much more that God has for His people today, but often we miss it. He wants us to enter into His rest. He wants us to enter into the fullness of the Christian life. Canaan was often described as a land flowing with milk and honey. We want the milk and honey. We want to enjoy the blessings of God. And when we fall short, we are depriving ourselves of the rest and best that there is to enjoy. The cause of our coming short is also verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Both Israel and us today, we have had the gospel preached unto us, the good news. Israel saw it through types and shadows. The land was theirs for the taking, but they failed to do it. They did not listen. The writer said that the word did not profit them. It literally means that the word held no value for them. You know, if there's something that you value, you will do everything that you can to possess it. But the things to you that seem to have no value, you just take lightly. The writer said in verse 3 that it was no value to them because what they heard was not mixed with faith in them. Or what they heard was not combined with faith. They didn't mix what they heard, take faith, and put them together. And so you remember, as we talked about, Joshua and Caleb came back with the 10 other spies. Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it." But the people could not. And they listened to the 10 spies who gave the negative report. And their unbelief then, "We cannot do this. There are giants in the land. There are walled cities. This thing is too big for us. This is too difficult for us. We are like grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. We cannot do it." And so they didn't enter in because of their unbelief. Their faith was not mixed with the words that they heard. Instead, they listened to the bad report and let doubt starve out their faith. We read in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." You know, whenever you hear God's word, don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever say, "Oh, this doesn't have very much value to me." And the reason we do that is the reason we don't hold the Word of God in the highest value that we should is often because of unbelief. We don't do what God wants us to do because we don't trust God. We look at the situation and the circumstances and we say, "These things are too big for us. This problem is too big for me to handle. This mountain is too big for me to climb. This river is too deep for me to cross." And ultimately, we turn back from doing God's will because we hesitate in unbelief. They were afraid that they could not make it on their own. And they couldn't do it. And so instead of trusting God, instead of believing in God, stepping out in faith, they were filled with unbelief. The result is many come short of what God has for them. And I wonder today, is there anything in your life God is saying to you, I want you to trust me for bigger things? You know, I know there's a mountain in your way, but I know that that mountain can come down. And if you would just get to the other side of the mountain by trusting me to remove that mountain, by letting me work through you to move that mountain, then on the other side of that, there's a place of rest. There's a place of fullness and blessing. You'll be able to look back and you'll be able to see how big I am. Maybe there's something else in your life that is bigger than you are. It's bigger than you are, but it's not bigger than God. God is bigger than any problem. He is bigger than any mountain. He's taller than the deepest river. And He'll carry you through on His shoulders if He needs to. Or He might say to you, all you have to do is step in, and I'll do for you what I did for Moses at the Red Sea. I'll do for you what I did for Joshua as they entered into the Jordan River. When the priest stepped into the river, the waters rolled back. They were able to walk through on dry ground, but they had to take that first step of obedience. And then they saw the miraculous power of God. Are you hesitating at the brink of the water today? Are you hesitating at the foot of the mountain? Or is the word today being mixed with faith in your heart so that you can enter into God's rest? I guess what I'm asking you today is, are you spiritually deficient? Have not entered into the rest, the best that God has for you yet. Find out how we can get there, thirdly, this morning. A diligent Christian life. A diligent Christian life. In light of the divine life that God offers and the danger of living deficiently, the writer admonishes us in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God is calling us to the same rest that He called Israel to. And first thing that He does is remind us that this rest is available. It is available to you and I this morning. It is available to us, just like it was available to them. But He speaks of a promise being left us of rest. In verse 9, He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now in verse 11, He speaks of that rest. Again and again, He speaks of the rest that is available to every believer. God has a rest available for you today. But not only is that rest available, but it is also a rest that is attainable. A rest that you can attain to. A rest that you can enter into. That's why He tells us to labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. The word labor means to be diligent. And the word implies exertion of body and mind, which can be made in reference to the subject. Or in other words, all things omitted, this one thing do. Okay? Forget about everything else. This morning, He's saying this one thing, make it your goal to do this one thing, and that is to enter into His rest. Albert Barnes says of this admonition, let us earnestly strive, since there is a rest whose attainment is worth all our efforts, since so many have failed of reaching it by their unbelief, and since there is so much danger that we may fail of it also, let us give all diligence that we may enter into it. As believers today, you and I are to strive to enter into the rest that God has offered to us. To attain this rest ought to be the thing that consumes us. Giving all of our work, giving all of our labor, giving all of our energy to enter into this rest. It is a rest that God has offered. But it is a rest that also has to be walked into. It is something to be enjoyed and experienced, something that is attainable, but at the same time, something that we must give diligence to enter. And I read that the Latin word from which diligence is derived means to choose, select, or love. You have to choose to enter into His rest. It's not going to come automatically. You have to make this a choice. God, I will labor, I will work, I will do what's necessary to enter into that rest. It's something that you select. Of all the things that you can go after in the Christian life, Paul is saying, I want you to select this. I want you to select the rest that God wants you to enter. Make it a high priority in your life. It also means something that you love to enter into God's rest. Not something that is a drudgery, not something you do by sticking in your heels, but something you love to enter. How many of you love to take a nap on Sunday afternoons? You need to love to enter into God's rest that much, or even more than that. The thing that you love, the thing that you desire, the thing that you select, the thing that you choose to do is to enter into that rest. It's really talking about here the hunter. How many hunters do we have here? How many of you like the trophy box? Let's say you're out hunting. You've got your eye on this choice buck. And you see it off in the distance walking by. And you're the waiting patiently so it gets in range so that you can shoot that. But while you see this choice buck over here, there's a few other deer over here. They're not such a great trophy, but they're easier to attain. Something a lot closer. Something that you could shoot at and make a sure hit. What Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying to us, you don't look at these things here. You don't look at the small deer. You put your focus on the trophy buck. And Paul says the trophy in the Christian life is entering into God's rest. That's the trophy in the Christian life. Entering into God's fullness. Entering into God's best. You know what the enemy of the best is? It's the good. The good is the enemy of the best. There are things that we can go after that are good. But God says, don't be satisfied with just that which is good. I'm looking for excellence. I'm looking for the best. Are you striving after God's best? Let me ask you this. Do you want God's best? If you want God's best, then what you need to do is labor to find His rest. Labor to enter into His rest. And the way that you will do that is when you hear His word preached, taught, read to you. Somehow He speaks the word to your heart, to your life. When you hear that, you say, this is attainable. This is attainable. I will mix what I hear with the faith that I need in order to bring this to pass. It is attainable for you this morning. He says it's not only available, it is attainable. My brother Chuck, by Beth Hernandez. My brother Chuck thinks God lives under his bed. At least that's what I overheard him say one night. He was praying in his darkened bedroom, and I stopped outside his door to listen. Are you there, God? He said, where are you? A pause, and then in a relieved voice, oh, I see, under the bed. I giggled softly and tiptoed off to my own room. Chuck's unique perspectives are always the source of amusement. But that night, something else lingered long after the humor. I realized for the first time the very different world Chuck lives in. He was born 30 years ago, mentally disabled, as a result of labor difficulties during birth. Apart from his size, he's 6'2", there are a few ways that he is an adult. He reasons and communicates with the capabilities of a 7-year-old. I remember wondering if Chuck was ever dissatisfied with his monotonous life. Up before dawn each day, off to work at a workshop for the disabled, home to eat his favorite macaroni and cheese for dinner, and later to bed. The only change in this routine is laundry day when he hovers excitedly over the washing machine like a mother with a newborn child. But he does not seem dissatisfied. He lopes out to the bus every morning at 7:05 a.m., eager for a day of work. He wrings his hands excitedly while the water boils on the stove before dinner, and he stays up late twice a week to gather our dirty laundry for the next day's chores. On Saturdays, all the bliss of Saturdays, my dad takes Chuck to the airport to have a soft drink, watch the planes land, and speculate loudly on the destination of each passenger. "There's one going to Chicago," he'll shout and clap his hands. He can hardly sleep on Friday nights in anticipation. I do not think Chuck knows what it means to be discontent. He will never know the entanglements of wealth or power, and he does not care what brand of clothing he wears or what kind of food he eats. He recognizes no difference in people, treating all as equals and as friends. His needs have always been met, and he never worries that one day they may not be. His hands are diligent. Chuck is never so happy as when he is working. When he unloads the dishwasher or vacuums the carpet, his heart is completely in it. He does not shrink from a job, and he does not quit a job until it is finished. But when his tasks are done, Chuck knows how to relax. He is not obsessed with his work or the work of others. His heart is pure, too. He believes everyone tells the truth, that promises must be kept, and that when you are wrong, you apologize. Free from pride and unconcerned with appearances, Chuck is never afraid to cry. He is always sincere. And he trusts God. Not confined by intellectual reasoning when he comes to Christ, he always comes as a child. In my moments of doubt and frustration, I envy the security of his simple faith. Yet, it is then I realize and am humbled that perhaps he is not the one with the handicap. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances all become disabilities when I do not give them away to Jesus. Maybe Chuck can comprehend things I may never learn. He has spent his whole life in innocence, after all, talking to God, who lives under his bed and soaking up the goodness and love of the Lord. One day, when the mysteries of heaven are opened, we will all be amazed at how close God really is to our hearts. But Chuck won't be surprised at all. Are you striving to enter into the Master's rest? It's not some deep, theological, complicated thing. The truth is that Jesus is right beside you. He goes before you. He's your rear guard, and he walks alongside of you. And he's as close to you as if he were really under your bed. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder if you're here today, you'd have to admit to yourself, in my life there's a lot of unrest. I don't have the peace that I should have. So I recognize today that I have not entered in to God's rest. Maybe you're here today, you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior. That's where it all begins. You need to do that. See, all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. But Jesus died for those sins. And what we simply need to do is confess those sins, admitting that we have sinned, and at the same time, repenting, saying, I'm going to turn from those sins, and I'm going to ask Jesus to come and let his blood cleanse me of those sins. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. you've not done that, you could do that right where you're sitting, even this morning. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I admit that I have sinned. I'm a sinner. And I repent. Would you come and cleanse me? Deliver me from my sin. Make me a child of God this morning. If you do that, he'll be faithful to you to save you and make you his child. Maybe you're a Christian, though, and you recognize that you're still in the wilderness. You haven't entered into the abundant life, the life of rest. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to live the Christian life. You've been trying to live for God. But he would say to you today, stop trying to live for me. Let me live my life through you. So if you would just say, Jesus, I get out of the way this morning. And I'll let you come, move in, live your life through me. He'll answer that prayer this morning. He'll do that. Maybe you simply need to say, Lord, I've been carrying all these burdens. I haven't entrusted you with them. This morning, I want to give them to you. And I'm asking you to take these burdens and give me rest. Jesus said we're to come unto him. Give him our burden in exchange for his burden. And he would give us rest. See, the Christian life is not just giving up everything. It's not giving up work. It's not giving up burdens. But it's exchanging your work for his. His work, his burden is light. It's something you can carry. Your burden is heavy. You can't carry it. And so you need to give it to Jesus this morning. How many here, by a raised hand, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? You're describing me this morning. I need rest. I want rest. I'm asking God to help me enter into his rest. Can I see your hand that I can pray for you this morning? Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you. Father, we just come to you this morning. We come to you because, Lord, you are rest. You are the one that makes us tick. You are the one that gives life meaning. You are the one who is our life. And I come today, Lord, and I just ask you on behalf of these people that have raised their hands for one thing or another, Lord, that you would minister to them by your Holy Spirit today as only you can. Lord, that they would surrender to you today. That, Lord, you would move in with your fullness and with your joy and with your peace and with your love. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know it's kind of late. If you need to go, you can go, but I'd like the worship team to come back and just sing a little bit more. And if these altars are open, if you want to come to the altars this morning, you can do so. If you want to be dismissed, you can do so, but just quietly go out this morning, and we'll save this sanctuary as a time of sanctuary in the Lord's presence.
Come in your own gentle strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is hungry, but my flesh is so weak. Like the fire in my soul and the flame, and make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is hungry, but my flesh is so weak. Like the fire in my soul and the flame, and make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart
. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrender all I am is yours.
My soul, Lord, to you surrender all I am. what can I do? But offer this heart, O God, completely.
Jesus.
holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and the priests that sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the cup, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and priests that sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me my lips, here I am. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the cup, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the cup, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Dear Jesus, we just thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit today. We thank you, Jesus, for your many blessings. I ask now, Father, you would be with each and every one of us today. And there's the remainder, be with us the remainder of this week, Father, as we go back to work, we go back to school. Help us, Jesus, to just remember what it really means to be a Christian and what it means to lead by example. Be with our kids, Father, as they go to the poll this Wednesday, as they stand there and stand alone for you. We pray, Jesus, that you would honor that. I pray, Father, that you would continue to do a mighty work in this church. I pray, Father, this church would continue to grow. We pray, Father, you would bless our pastor as he continues to preach your word. And he brings us Jesus every Sunday, Father, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night. We just thank you, dear Jesus, for that. Be with us now, Father, as we go to be with our families and to rest on this day, Father. Just bless it. Bring us all back together tonight to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.